brokenness, yet rejoicing. And no, but we still have the same Lord over us. He does all things well, and the children will all bow in thanksgiving for his goodness. I was glad that the people here took such an interest and care and concern for Lauren. That's what a church is. My arm hurts, my whole body hurts. So I was glad the Lord did that for us, for you. Make us one. We'll never have the Spirit of God as we need and want till we are one in Him. With that said, we proceed on with our services here and trust that our Lord will be magnified and you, His children, helped. Now, if you would turn again. And I'm almost certain that this is the last time in the Song of Solomon 5. I told you last week that might be when we spoke about his mouth as being most sweet. But even when I was telling you that, this phrase was on my mind, had been there a couple of days. I just didn't know if the Lord would bring me back, if it would develop. But I think this will conclude. And I wasn't looking to get into this, didn't want to. It's too much for me. But now that you come to a conclusion, I wish there was a lot more. And there is in other places. Every year I get through, or I start again, and I get through the life of Abraham, or especially Joseph, and proceed on to something else. And it's difficult to go on and leave such rich scriptures and characters in scripture, get to the end of the life of David. And but one thing you don't do, we don't do, is get to the end of the life of Christ. Of course, Joseph is with the Lord, David is with the Lord, and we just came to an end here. But they live on. Like that lady John was speaking about, I'm sure she lives on because Jesus spoke, "Neither do I condemn thee." If you would you bow with me as we ask the Lord for his help? Give us all hearing ears and a mind centered upon him this day. Our Father, it is so good to be able to come to thee, knowing that we've got a great high priest that he is tempted I don't know how pain with that of his children, but his children making up his bride, there's that heart in him. No temptation taken us, none. No trial, but what is common to the Son of Man. And Lord Jesus, would you visit with us that we can render the calves of our lips to thee in thanksgiving, and that we could bow before you in love and in worship and thanksgiving. No man has done for us what thou, Lord, hast done. And we can't think on that without the cost that you paid. So we bless thy name and ask now for the Spirit of God to enlighten our eyes and give us an understanding heart. And make him known. Give help to the hearer and to the preacher. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and verse number 16. His mouth is most sweet, yea, is altogether lovely. And this is what I want you to think about with me. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. O daughters of Jerusalem. And when the bride finally aroused herself and got awakened and over her slothfulness and seemingly indifference, and she got up to open the door and he was gone, she immediately set out to find him. And you will go through times like that when he's near and times when he's not. Every time he is not does not mean that it's your failure, your sins, your carelessness. It's just God in his great providence leaving us for a time, even to make the return more sweet. And when the bride starts out, she's not on a mission field to win others, like about all you hear out there today. And I'd like to be a winner of souls, but I've got to find a soul in need before I have a message beneficial to that heart. So she's not out there hunting others to win them to her Lord. She's not trying to impress her beloved to get him. Well, look at me, Lord. Don't you feel sorry for me? Look at what I'm doing. You owe it to me. And in the back of our minds, there's that in us. We want to do a little extra. If we've lost the Lord, we want to add to what we've been doing. And we know it doesn't impress God. We know that. And yet, we try to, because it's quite lonely without him. No, she's not trying to impress him. She's trying to find him, because she has lost the pearl of great price. She's found one that no human being can ever give that to her. She sold everything she's had. She's given up her life and purchased that pearl, but she's lost him. She's lost that piece of silver. She's lost that lamb, the great shepherd of the lambs. She's lost the chiefest of 10,000 to her soul. No wonder she's hunting. Now the same penman that did this also wrote 3,000 proverbs, 1,500 songs. And he comes to the end in Ecclesiastes, and he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He said, this is the end. This is the conclusion. No man wiser than Solomon ever was. And yet in all of his wisdom, he came to the end when he was writing about or writing the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. This is the conclusion. But when he concludes his description here in chapter 5 of the Beloved, he has no end. This is not the conclusion. And there's one thing different in the life of the Lord Jesus. They saw him again. We read the last words, but he's had words to speak to us since he spoke the last that are in our inspired word. So it just sums it all up. Since there's no end in my description of him. No words that I can think of to add on to this. And he just put these two words. He is altogether lovely. Now in her early years, the bride here, chapter 1 verse 6, she said, my mother's children, step brothers or sisters, she said, they were angry with me. Not part of my family, my mother's children. And being angry with me, they made me the keeper of their vineyards, and they took me away from my responsibility of my own vineyard. And these that know nothing of a relationship with the Lord, yet they belong in the outward family of the professing people of God. Like Paul said, not all Israel which are of Israel. God had a few people in that elect nation. A lot of people, and very religious. And Israel, the true Israel of God, had religious scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees over them. They knew the law of God, could expound it and go days upon end telling others about it and quoting it and telling them this is what it means. But when it came to the people of God, they just kept binding heavy burdens on them. A religion of do and they could never get to the end of what they were supposed to do as far as that God required of them. They just kept adding law upon law and weight upon weight and burden upon burden to the very children of God till they were so weighted down that they had become slaves. And even after Christ liberated the disciples and those in Israel, they still had that bondage upon them. Peter's up on the housetop and he sees a sheet descending from heaven. And the Lord said, "Rise, eat, Peter." "Oh, no. Oh, no. I've never had anything unclean enter my mouth." Well, Peter, you're still under the bondage of the law of the Pharisee. They took the very law of God and brought it down to their own understanding and said, "If you're going to be a good Christian, then this is what you got to do." But they never did what they said that you got to do. Just binding people with heavy burdens, weighted down. Our Lord Jesus came to set the children free. Take them from the bondage of the mother's children. Every one of us, well, some of you younger ones that were raised in a church where you were brought up under sound teaching, but every one of us, older folks, we were brought from religious bondage, and we were afraid, if we don't do this, God will beat us to death. If I'm not a strict adherer to the law of God, then God's out to get me. Jesus Christ came not to condemn you, but to set you free. If you ever feel condemnation, it's not from your beloved. You're free. Now, in a natural family, there's a father, son, a relationship, a mother-daughter relationship that will last throughout life in and among the people of God. But that child, as he or she grows and develops and matures, that sonship, or that being a daughter, develops into a friendship. And the son gets old enough to walk with his father as a friend. Young fellas, dad had to lay down the law and had to stay on them. We just know how boys are. I don't know about girls. But you mothers may have had to have done the same thing. But it got to a point where in that relationship, it turned from being dominant over them, wanting them to do right, to being a friend with them. You could then be a friend with them. And no father, no good father, will ever demand more of his son than he's capable of doing. You won't demand of a 6-year-old what you demand of a 12-year-old. And you won't let a 12-year-old get by with how he was behaving when he was 6 years old. And if a good son, he finds his father's commandments are not grievous, we delight to do the will of God. And the son will yield obedience due to love. And if your obedience to God does not spring from love, God does not receive it as you being obedient to him. No command of God is grievous to a child of God walking with his or her beloved. Now listen, even the king's son, being a child, long as he is a child He differs not from the servants around, but is under tutors and governors, for that father wants his son trained up as he should be to sit on the throne. Well, the greater king became obedient to the law of God, was under governors and tutors, till he could say, Lord, it's all finished now. I fulfill thy law for every one of you, every one of your children. And the son took the seat as King of Kings. Now, what's in the natural family? Relationship developing into friendship takes place in our relationship to our Savior. First, we're just children. We want to know what his will is. We want to do. And we're always seeking after, am I behaving correctly? But after growth and development and maturity, our Lord says, okay, I don't call you servants anymore. Fellas, I call you my friends. Now, from friendship, which is formed as two find that they are compatible with each other, a union is formed. And that's in the life of a Christian. And that union with our Lord Jesus, it always was since salvation, but we didn't come to know about it till we were developing and mature enough to find out. But the obedience of a child and his or her growth and development, they reach that highest and ultimate relationship in life and in the spiritual realm. And then you got from relationship, from servant to relationship, more than bondage, to a friend, compatibility, and then the marriage union. And every child of God, when we hear that voice from above, like Rebecca heard her brother and mother say, will thou go with this man? She said, I will go. That's when her life that she knew as a sister and as a daughter ended. It's all over with. And she begins on a journey with the servant, Abraham's servant, that messenger to tell him about Abraham and the man that she would be marrying. And then they get to the end of that, and she meets him to whom she is to be wed. But it's a little backwards here. It's union, and then that grows to friendship between those two. Now, you were united to Christ at birth. You just weren't too familiar with what he had done. And Isaac and Rebekah are down there in the land of the Philistines, and Abimelech, the king, looks out his window, and he saw Isaac sporting, laughing and playing. And he called Isaac and said, why didn't you tell me that's your wife? You could have got me in great trouble. So marriage and friendship. We come to find Christ as friend, then he brings us on to see, no, there's a holy bond and union between the children of God and our beloved. And friendship to marriage, and it all happened because Rebecca willingly and freely gave up her previous life and her identity. She's now the bride of Isaac. I don't know if she ever saw mother and dad again. We've got it made over here. We can call them on the telephone. We can get in an automobile, and if, even if they're 5 or 6 hours away, we can be there. But when they left home, they didn't know that they would ever see them again. She gave up everything, and even her name, and she became Isaac's bride. Now look at the church in Psalm 45, and I don't know how many times we've been here, but you can't come to the end of the scriptures as far as seeing and being taught. Psalm 45, verse number 10. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Okay? Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Daughter, do this. And if you will do this, give up that you're supposed to give up, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. Now, that's not a desire that just started in our Lord. That desire has always been there in him, but you can only make yourself known to others as they are capable of receiving that. And we had to get to the place in our life, out from under the bondage of religion and Pharisaical duties, we had to get to the place where we could hear, the king shall greatly desire thy beauty. And we hear, there's that holy union between the Son of God and an old sinner taken into the family, and then wed. The king shall greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Now, one thing about walking with the Lord, just like Rebecca, just like this, to be queen here, forget your father's house, and be united to your husband. And you get there, the king will greatly desire thy beauty. But as Rebecca and as she here, our Lord said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Son or daughter, and he that taketh not his cross. That cross had but one end. Everybody that was nailed to it was going to die. They nailed them up there to die. And I've read of a few cases where they would take them down when they think that their suffering for 3 or 4 days had been sufficient to pay for their crime. But most of them, it meant death. They didn't plan on seeing the family anymore after being nailed to the cross. They were going to die. And as the years pass, we being nailed to the cross, our old life being given up, our Lord Jesus becomes more precious, and he becomes the desire of our eyes and our heart. That's in him towards you. It'll be worked in you towards him. And he that shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now that's the highest plateau of a Christian life. Far above all riches and all honor. And it's the ultimate of life here going into life hereafter. Friendship first, again I say, than that holy union and bond between the saved sinner and the heavenly bridegroom. And after a time of walking with, something that the holy angels know nothing about. After a time of walking with him, hearing him in his book talk to you, you begin to see the purpose of creation. Now, in one sense of the word, God needed nothing. Father, Son, and Spirit in perfect unity and harmony, didn't need a human being, didn't need an angel, didn't need creation, didn't need any of that in one sense. But in another sense, God needed to create. And in that creation, it was to bring about a people that were his from all eternity. I can't explain all that, but the bride begins to see creation is about my beloved's heart. The providential directions of God from my new birth till the end, it's all brought about because of the heart of God. The affairs in life and everything you go through, it's for one purpose and bring you to that end where he can open his heart. And then in response, you look, that's my beloved on the throne. That's my beloved that communicates with me in his word and in prayer. And everything that God's ever done for you, God will ever do for you, it's for the purpose of you finding out about his heart. And then you're finding out in him no condemnation. And don't any of you walk out of here and say, I gave you all freedom and license to sin. You know better than that. But I'm just telling you, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Every time God looks at you, he sees you spotless in his Son. Now we come back to our verse. She uses that personal pronoun, my beloved, and then she cites and then she uses my friend. How great a peace is derived from that little word of only two letters. My Savior, my Shepherd, my Friend, my Beloved. David accomplished many, many, many things for the Lord and for the nation of Israel. But the only thing you'll find God really saying anything about is this in the New Testament, that he said, I have found David, a man after mine own heart. That gave me trouble for a long time. But I'm getting a little glimpse now and again of what that means. A man after the heart of God. Now, I want to quote a man that passed away somewhere around the middle or the little after of the last century. And if you've never read anything of him or didn't know his preaching, it's going to set you back a little bit. But just think, I just want you to think about it throughout the week. The old man said, I am the most important person in the eyes of God. Well, think about it. Now, for somebody to make that statement today, of course, they wouldn't use God at the end of it. But to think I'm the most important person in the world in today's society, that wouldn't sound strange to us. There are folk out there that's got an ego big enough it'd take you 2 weeks just to walk around it. They think that much of themselves. Billionaires. You don't have to be a billionaire. You can just want to be, and God prospers you a little bit, and then you begin to think. Like Nebuchadnezzar, look at this great Babylon that I've built. And God said, okay, you live out in the pasture and woods for a while. But for one to have made that statement prior or near the middle of the last century, and then this after God had brought him to see that he was a sinner. God doesn't save anybody but sinners. And think that any human being that found out how wretched and sinful and depraved he was to make a statement that I am the most important person in the eyes of God, that'll stop you in your tracks. He himself would be accused of great pride, which God hates. And if you heard somebody say that, your mind would run immediately to John 3:16 and a couple of others. For God so loved the world. He was even told, yes, but God loves everybody. And he said, God doesn't focus on everybody. He focuses on the individual. And the very bride of Christ, children, we get so involved with things below and even things which are our duty to him that we don't take time to sit down and think about his heart. We got to get to work, so we run in the sunshine to get to the car. We got to get home and do this and that for the family, so we run from work to the car, from the car into the house, and day after day after day, and we only out in the sun long enough, out headed to something else we got to do, and we never soak up the beams of the capital S-U-N of righteousness that Malachi calls our beloved. Just sit down at times, children. Well, I don't have time. You better make time. God saved you. Yes, we as Christians, there are things we do. I read, I pray, I attend the assembly. I do all of that. There are things we do, but God saved ye to reveal his heart to you. And I know for you to think that right now, it's difficult. I have difficulty even thinking, much less saying it, and I haven't got to the point I can say it yet. I am the most important person in the eyes of God. Well, you really are. If he saved you. God doesn't deal with groups. Might be a revival. Jonathan Edwards' time or other times that would sweep through and hundreds and some of them thousands maybe under Whitfield and the Wesleys. Maybe even thousands, but God didn't save thousands. He saved them one by one. Every individual that God saved, be it where a night where 100 were saved, they were one all alone by themselves. It wasn't the crowd that was saved. It wasn't the crowd that was sinners. It wasn't the crowd that jumped up saying, I have found peace with God. It was the individuals that make up the crowd. And she said, all right, you daughters of Jerusalem, you asked me about him. I've described him to you as much as is possible. He is my beloved and he is my friend. Can I get you to turn with me to one last in Deuteronomy 32? I'm not asking you to accept what I tell you. I'm only asking you to think about it. Don't want you believing something because I said it. You do me no favor, and you certainly do yourself no favor. You've heard of people, and I know folk, that would dive off a mile-high cliff if the preacher told them to do so. Call no man Lord, children. Deuteronomy 32, verse number 8 through 10. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. So God put you where he wanted you, when he wanted you. God put you under the right circumstances. Your bounds and habitation were determined before you ever got here, so that God would make certain that you got to his son. For God, he has high regards for that son. Dear old brother Hubert used to say, fellas, if you want to get close to the father, brag on his son. Well, verse number 9, for the Lord's portion is his people. Well, that says the Lord's portion is his people. Yeah, but read on. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. God had a large number of people, but God kept them as individuals. He found him, he led him, he kept him. The most sensitive part of the human body is the eye. That's what God thought of Jacob. And if you're after the heart of God, then that's what God thinks about you. And if you pursue on and you find that beloved, and you can call him my beloved and my friend, then you find out the heart of God towards you. Well, think of the great apostle. Well, we can't consider him because he did such great works that no wonder he would selfishly think of himself. No, that man that did so many works, listen to his own opinion of, no, knowledge of self. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I am the chief of sinners. He knew who he was, but now listen to his language in Galatians 2. For by Christ's faith, the life I live is by the faith of Christ, who loved me, nobody else, and gave himself for me. These folks stand up, so-called evangelists don't believe there are any left, don't believe God has any need for them today, unless there's a place out there that I've never heard about. But these evangelists, and they stand up and say, now, God wants you on. But we say, God has a desire for you. Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You'll never know a relationship as you ought to with the Lord Jesus until it gets down to just Christ and you, Christ and me. David, Paul, saints of old, saints in the New Testament, they all approach God as one individual. And they, finding the heart of God, they thought how important they were for God. Now, this sounds just like an Armenian today, I assure you. But I'm not that. But those old men and those old women, read Hebrews 11. Old men and old women that we go, think back in our lives, they sat under the heavenly rays of God's Son. Only one person. Might have been four or five elderly ladies sitting out there talking to one another about the Lord, but they were one by one before the Lord. We, not collectively, as an individual, we get to the point where we pursue the heart of the bridegroom. Building might be full of people, and there might be a lot of the Lord's children there, but God just talks to them by one. God does not talk to the crowd. He talks to the individual. The church gathers for a marriage ceremony. It's full. And the minister said, I now pronounce you man and wife. Two people as one left that building. Others followed later. But there wasn't but two. And what I want you to see is, it's you and Christ. Not you, your husband and Christ. Both of you might be saved, but it's you and Christ. Oh, you daughters of Jerusalem. This is my beloved and this is my friend. They went with her. Were easy that we may search him, hunt him, look for him with you. They may have gone with him, with her. They all may have found him as they traveled with her. But the group didn't find her. It was a daughter of Jerusalem. And they found out, if they became more than daughters of Jerusalem and became part of the bride, that his heart is towards me as much as it was towards her. And I've seen how much it was towards her by the description that she's given of him. My well-being here and hereafter is his priority. You parents looked after children, or you are looking after children now on a child's need. When you went down to the store and you bought, you didn't go buy a set of outfits. You bought the outfit that would fit this child and that one and the other one. And you bought them as individuals. They all received from you, but you looked after them as one. Your selection for what you gave them was on an individual basis. That's our God to us. He'll give you this day. If he had anything to say to us as a people, he said it to you, and only you as a person. And a group, we are together, and we can talk about what the Lord may have said or taught us. Our beloved commands the wind, the rain has his way in the whirlwind, what we call today or a tornado, but he has his way in it all, for he controls all of it for me. The steps of a good man, not the people of God, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Go tell my disciples, I ascend to my God and your God. Not the lot of you, but you as a disciple. And you came in here and you sat down as an individual, and you make up the congregation, but you hear as an individual. If you hear for other people, you didn't gain a thing. You say, boy, wish so-and-so had been there that day. Preacher really would have told them off. You didn't hear a thing. Wasn't anything beneficial for you. You sit down and see what the Lord might have to say to you. You didn't come in here to hear what he might say to your husband or what he might say to your wife. What he might give your husband or what he might give your wife, you came in to see what God has for me. You might go home and share what he has for you, and the fellowship be as he intended on it being, but there's a personal bond and it must be formed. It is with him, but it's got to be formed in my heart. And I got to become the one that's after the heart of God, so that if anybody says, well, what's your beloved? I can tell them, that's my beloved and that's my friend. He's not the friend of any of you. He's mine. And you can go out and claim him as your friend. And if you're walking with him, he is your friend. And he is your beloved. But he's mine. Well, don't you think that's selfish? Folks, there are some things you better be selfish about. And that's one relationship you better be selfish about. You might want to tell others, and you might want others going with you, but you can't tell them what you don't know about him. And you can tell them the law as a scribe, but until they hear your heart talking about your beloved, they won't get anything. He is my beloved, and he is my friend. Can you honestly say that?